All right, turn again this morning to 2 Thessalonians. This time we'll go to chapter number 2 and verse number 16 and 17. This is the next prayer we find that Paul prayed for these folks down at Thessalonica. And we could call this prayer at the outset. Paul is praying for their comfort as well as their stability. And both of those are necessary. We certainly need to be comforted. We're seeing that in the preaching on Psalms, but during the time we're comforted, we need to be stable, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So let's read this together this morning as we begin this particular prayer. Beginning with verse number 16. Now, Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. What an encouraging word that is as he opens his prayer there. Praising God who had loved them and had given us an everlasting. You know, the world and fellow creatures can give us some kind of temporal consolation. They can say things that cause us to strive more to have hope. But the Lord Jesus and God the Father, who both of them loved us, have given us everlasting consolation. Keep that in mind, young people. The world affords many good things. There's a lot of things in this world that are not sinful in themselves. There's many things that we can enjoy. There's many things that give us occasion to say, well, that was a comfortable evening. That was a comfortable trip. That was a comfortable enjoyment there. But all of the world's comfort and all of these good things are not guaranteed, no, even tomorrow. The situation of your home, your house, may totally change before tomorrow. We're not promised. We have no consolation that any of us will still enjoy the same relations by the evening service. Death comes along so many times unexpectedly. Children leave this world at the call of God. So many times we develop health problems that we're not aware of until it's to the point that we're just days from death. And so there's no consolation that lasts very long at all. But the consolation that God gives us through His Son, Jesus Christ, is an everlasting consolation. It's a good hope, and thank God, it comes through grace. It doesn't come if I earn it. It doesn't come if in fact I'm able to meet what God requires out of the creature. All of it is given to us, this everlasting consolation, this consolation that I have today concerning my eternal inheritance, concerning my reconciliation with God. All of that is mine today. But standing on the Word of God, I can be assured that all of that is mine tomorrow. Nothing can change that. Nothing can take that away from me. Nothing I can do or nothing anyone else can do can twist that at all. It has all been given to us by grace. Then he says in verse 17, the one that has given us everlasting consolation, he says, comfort your hearts. It is God, remember. He is the God of all comfort. And he says, as he comforts you, to establish you in every good word and work. Now always, as we study the scriptures, particularly the preacher needs to keep this in mind, because that's the responsibility God has given him, is to study the scriptures, to make the sense out of them, to rightly apply them, and then to preach them. And it's always necessary for us to emphasize the absolute need and the great importance of preserving the balance of truth. Oh, how many have made shipwreck out of the faith because they did not preserve the balance of the truth. Now, when we are careful to do that, when we read something, we always understand there's another side to it. There's another application there. In doing this, we follow the method that's followed by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. And if we ignore His method, and any time we ignore what the Bible clearly teaches, then it's always to our suffering along with serious loss. So many of God's people, when they get into their 50s and 60s, they have so many disappointing things that are in their life, and much of that is caused because of their failure to preserve the balance of the truth. As you read the Scriptures carefully, read them with the intentions of finding Christ in them. Read them with an open heart, desiring to be taught by God the meaning of those Scriptures. You always find, whether it's in Genesis, whether it's in Leviticus, whether it's over there in the Kings, whether you find it in the Minor Prophets, or the Psalms, or the Proverbs. When you come to the New Testament, I find the same thing. There's a blessed mingling together in the Word of God of those different elements which are so essential. When I say so, I mean absolutely essential to a well-rounded Christian life. Just like in the natural world, everything in the world is an analogy. Everything is designed to show forth something spiritual. So in the natural world, just like last night, what a wonderful, wonderful supper that was. What a blessing it was to be able to sit down and enjoy that. And as one said, what a blessed, blessed thing the environment was, just to be around the people of God. But as I went down that table, there was various kinds of food. I mean, everywhere I looked, it was something different that was being offered. And all of the many various kinds of food, all of that is the wisdom of the Almighty God. And in His wisdom there, He gives us food that's suited to the different needs of our body. Now, that's an analogy when it comes to spiritual life. In the Word of God, you'll find various truths, both sides of them presented, so that we will have all the needs of our spiritual life properly met. Now, we have a striking example of this in the context of this prayer that we're now looking at. Notice there in verse number 13, before he begins to pray, he lays out one of the most fundamental articles of our most holy faith. And he expresses that there and calls this to their attention. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." As Irvin said this morning as he stood up, he thanked the Lord for loving him, loving us, he may have said. And oh, it prompted my heart to sit there as he said that. And I thought, what a group of words. That God Almighty, the sovereign ruler of this universe, does love me. That's absolutely past my comprehension. I'm not able to truly lay hold of such a marvelous statement as God does love me. And here we find Paul expressing this fundamental article, not in a cold and formal manner, which so many times we're guilty of when we read the Bible at home, read it on the job. When we sit and listen to preaching, we sit there in such a cold and formal manner, But Paul speaks these words here in a way that ought to, and it's to our shame if it doesn't, to stir us up to a deep, serious, and constant spirit of being thankful unto God. We read in verse 14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel." Thank God for the gospel of God. It is that which opened the door whereby we could see a way to be reconciled to God. He said, "To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then in verse 15, we see here's another type of food put on the table. We're to give thanks unto God for His wonderful, wonderful mercy in giving us the gospel whereby we're saved and enjoy the glory that's in Christ Jesus. And now He lays beside of that the corresponding duty that's enforced upon us. And that is, "Therefore, brethren, seeing we are those that have been chosen by God, beloved of the Lord, even from the beginning of the world," he says, we ought to stand fast. We ought to be a serious-minded people when it comes to serving God. He said, "Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by the epistle." Stay by those things that you heard me preach when you were in my presence. He said, and hold fast to those things that you're being taught in these epistles as God delivers them into your hand. So there we find that God lays the obligation upon who? Those who are the recipients of such wonderful divine grace, those who have been the favored subjects of being given eternal life, it is us above all people that should stand fast and hold fast to the truth, or as the proverb says, buy the truth and never sell that truth. Then follows our prayer, which in verse 16 and 17, which really grows and comes out of verse 13 through verse 15. So here we have, first, a doctrinal declaration. Here's the doctrine. He says, "Brethren, beloved of the Lord, you have been chosen, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Then we're given a practical exhortation. Stand fast. Listen, folks. This is a day of irresponsibility. God will never bless irresponsibility. Whatever we take upon ourselves to do, whatever we enjoy, there must always be responsibility to go with it. We do our children a great injustice if we allow them to do things without the responsibility that goes with it. You'll never be able to enjoy things if you're not a responsible person. So whatever we engage to do, there's always a responsibility that should come and must come along with the enjoyment of anything that we're allowed to enjoy in this world. But obviously, most people, even in smaller things, very unnoticeable things, are very quick to shun, to neglect, to ignore responsibility while they're right ready to have their privilege in the enjoyment of the thing that's attached to it. But keep in mind, the only way I can be happy is to be blessed of God. But I cannot be blessed of God if I ignore the responsibility that God has given me. So first we have a declaration, a doctrine. The doctrine is, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then we're given a practical exhortation. Stand fast, he says to them in verse 15, hold to the traditions and the truth that you've been taught by public preaching as well as by what you learn in your own Bible reading at home and abroad. And then third, we come to another portion on the table. Again, I say so many different types of food, beans, meat. The same way in the spiritual realm, the same way in God's Word, all the way through the Bible. First, we have doctrine. Then we have practical exhortation. The things that Jesus both began to teach and to do. So we are practically exhorted to actually live out the truth, to stand upright with the blessings that we have. And then third, we find here an earnest supplication. Lord, please help us stand fast. We desire to stand fast because of the great blessing we have in Christ Jesus that was given to us before the foundation of the world. And here in this particular context, we see the striking example of a variety of things that cannot be separated apart from our great loss. And both preacher and hero should blend these things, three things together always in their life. First, let's think about God's sovereign grace to His elect. Look in verse number 17. 2:7, excuse me. 2 verse number 7. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, the followers of those of him, those who follow him that despise the truth, that in them that perish, and the reason they perish, it's not because they were not chosen, it's because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And here we're told the awful doom of unbelievers. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And how many today are all around us? I've been in this city now for 31 years. Witness to a lot of people along the way that was my age when I got here in their 20s. And now we're up in here getting close to 60. And I see those same people. And I know for certain, I don't know which ones they are, but I know many of them have already been given over to strong delusion. They'll find a way of comfort any other way rather than repentance. The forsaking of sin, the making of restitution, the yielding themselves up, submitting themselves to God, walking the way of holiness, and they set out to find that salvation wherein does not work effectually, and they have a comfort in that until the day that they die.
without any disturbance in their heart. You may plead with them. You may talk with them. You may quote the scripture to them. And certainly, we want to keep doing that as God gives us the opportunity. But their doom is no doubt sealed on many of those around us. Whatever truth they hear, the application they get out of it is anything but self-denial. It brings things to their mind, everything but holiness. The Christ that they see in the Bible is one who affords and allows them to live carnal, worldly, and ungodly in this present world. And they'll never change what they believe. They'll die in their sin, for God says that they would, in fact, believe a lie. And the results of that is the unregenerate, poor, pitiful sinners, those who would not receive the love of the truth. They had it offered to them. God's common grace was bestowed on them. They tasted some of them. They came here. They found enjoyment for a while. But in time they were offended and they went out because they never received the love of the truth. And folks, there's much teaching on this all the way through Scripture that God gives solemn, the most solemn warnings to anyone who ever hears the truth, has an opportunity to lay hold of it, to buy the field with the pearl, but yet they deem other things more important, like Esau. Well, what good is these spiritual blessings going to do me if I'm without food and if I don't prosper in this life? I'm just going to have to put that off. And he did. And there come a day when he says, I'd like to have what I passed up years ago. And we read those sad words that even though he sought it carefully with tears, he was believing a lie, and therefore he did not approach God on the proper terms, and he was left to die in his sins, being deceived, never ever embracing the truth. And listen, there are multitudes out there this very morning that are up under that awful judgment of the Almighty God. And so there, verse 7 through verse 12, before the declaration of God's doctrine is laid out, before we're exhorted, and before we're told that we need to supplicate the throne of grace, we see the fearful judgment which God sends upon any that do not receive His truth in the love of it. That includes any kinfolk of mine, whether it be a child, a grandchild, whether it be a daughter-in-law, a son-in-law, whether it be a mother, a daddy, another sister, another brother if I had one, whoever he is, whatever his standing is in this life, if he doesn't embrace the truth and the love of it, where he actually loves the Word of God, he enjoys serving God, he shall never enter the kingdom of God. Now, after mentioning the sad case of most, for broad is the way, wide is the gate that carries men down that road of deception, Paul turns then to those remnant, those few who were the objects of divine favor. I mean, as I go up and down the highways, as I get around a multitude of people, I've seen thousands of them crying. I was in the midst of thousands of them everywhere. And in the midst of that great multitude of people, I was a favored object of divine grace. Now, when Paul brought out the awful end, the reason of their end, the rejecting of the truth, then he mentions the saints of God. This moved him to cry out in happiness. But we're bound. He said, after I read about the unregenerate, so many that now in their later years they join up to a church of some sort. Their lives never become holy. They never do get to the point that you can really sit down and fellowship with them. There's always that wall there. Oh, it moved him to begin to praise God for those whom he says, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, we're told here what the effects ought to be on every child of God. This is not written to tell us concerning the heart of Paul. So many times we read the Bible and say, well, isn't that a blessing? And boy, oh Paul, well listen, God recorded that so we would know what he expects out of me. In other words, whatever I'm doing, wherever I'm going, whatever's on my mind, when I get around the unregenerate in the midst of them, it's to have a proper effect upon me, and that is to put me in a state of hearty thanksgiving, coming from the depths of my soul at the realization as I look at so many who are all caught up in this world. They look like them. They act like them. They're every way like them. But realizing that the Lord did eternally set his heart upon an elect company of people that he himself determined to deliver from the wrath to come. Oh, it doesn't take much consideration. Oh, years gone by, I've had hateful thoughts about the wicked. But now when I see them, no matter how gross their sin is, no matter how open it is in front of this, that, and the other, oh, all I can think about now is a sympathy and a pity for those that are going to live and then die, and the wrath of God is going to punish them throughout all eternity. So, when you get among the wicked, when you go out today visiting, you try to speak to people about their soul, and you see there's no real interest, or they're ready to talk heartily concerning the Lord, but it's obvious their lifestyle, there's no power of God, there's no transformation, there's no regeneration, there's no signs of being born again. Rather than leaving off and thinking other things, it ought to put you in a state of praise unto God that God set his love on you in eternity past, and he determined to deliver you from what they're going to experience, which is the wrath of God. But what I want to get you to see in particular here in this case is that God's eternal election of a people does never shut out their effectual calling, nor does their effectual calling render it needless for them to exercise their moral agency or minds. Notice there, those beloved of the Lord, all of them and none other, are chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, there's three things that sticks out noticeably as you read that concerning our salvation. First of all, we see clearly here, the reason of my salvation is that from the beginning, I was chosen by God. Chosen for what? Chosen to salvation. So, that reminds me and sets my mind to thinking right, that is, it is God's sovereign and eternal decree. That's the originating cause of my salvation. It's not anything that I was going to do or anything that God took notice of and he says, well, I believe I'll give him a chance to be saved. It comes totally and completely from God's sovereign and eternal decree. God chose me unto salvation. But now the second thing that's laid out here that's very important, that which God decreed, that which God purposed, that which God determined is actually fulfilled through or by means. The means are laid out very clearly here. It says that we were chosen from the beginning to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. Now we know what that is speaking of. It's reference to being quickened. As Ephesians 2 says, you, beloved, you, O saint of God, you who are elect of God, are quickened by His Spirit. This is when the miracle of regeneration is actually worked in the man. It sets him apart. I mean, it's a miraculous thing. I mean, from an out-and-out sinner, a godless man who never had any thought of the glory of God. I never said a word to God, but I thought it would benefit me. I never had one concern to please Him in anything that I could ever remember. And the night that He regenerated me, or the night that the sanctification of the Spirit, that process, went through me, He set me apart from all those friends that I spent time with during the week and all weekend. Day and night. He set me apart from them, showing me that now I've been made alive unto God, and I can no longer enjoy the company, the habits, the behavior of those who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we see first God's eternal decree, but God always uses means. The Spirit of God did quicken me, put life inside of me, and set me apart from others around me. And listen, they were not worse sinners than I was. We were all sinners alike. None of us were good, no, not one. But that sanctification of the Spirit, what I'm trying to press upon you, made me to differ from long-time friends. Associations that we'd had for quite some time, very closely knitted together, spent a lot of time together, but this operation of the Spirit of God put us a wall between us where we no longer were able to continue in the same place very long. God's eternal decree is only accomplished when the subjects of it appropriate the truth of the gospel. That's the third thing. First, I was chosen by God's sovereign pleasure and decreed to be saved from the wrath to come. But in my time, it was July the 23rd of 1979, the sanctification of the Spirit, I was quickened in the newness of life. Third, upon that quickening, I was able to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ sitting there in my home. While in my unregenerate state, I was absolutely incapable. I mean, the times that I prayed that God would save me and forgive me out of fear that I may die before I had another chance to say it would produce nothing in my life. There was no life in me to come unto God. And there was no heart for me to come to God and say, Lord, please quicken thou me. And that's what every unregenerate sinner ought to do. And any unregenerate sinner that does that, whether he lives in Africa or United States of America, if he comes to God and says, Lord, the Bible says that I've got to be quickened in the newness of life. And if you quicken me, I'd believe. Oh God, please quicken me. It ain't one of them ever not been quickened by the Almighty God. And upon their quickening, they were brought very quickly to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whereas the unregenerate, they're not capable of any saving belief of the truth. They can mentally assent to it. They can say, I never remember. If I did, I don't remember it. I never said one hateful word against the Bible. I never said one hateful word toward anybody that says, hey, you ought not to be talking like that or something. I never ridiculed them. I never said a word to them. I knew in my mind as much as a lost man could that that Bible was God's word, but it had no effect upon me. My corrupt heart was actually hostile toward God's word. And the reason it was, no man can serve two masters. I love sin. I love error. I love wrong. And therefore my heart was not capable of laying hold of the truth of God. But something miraculous happened that particular night. When the unusual thing happened and I come back home and the guy come across this road and I told him to come on down to the house and I'd speak to him a moment. He'd come inside and stayed there for an hour or so. But at the end of that hour, that miracle of grace that was wrought in my heart by means of sanctification of the Spirit tore down that enmity against God. The Bible said that enmity was slain. And I sit there that night and said, sir, if God would save me, I was ready to welcome the gospel. If God would save me, it doesn't matter if it means to crawl backwards. And I guess I was relating to what was going on in my mind. If I get saved, I'm about to face those I work with. And I no longer could do some of the things that were I was doing where I worked. And I thought about the life that has to change altogether. But upon God quickening me, and all of that was a hindrance for me coming to Christ, but he kept witnessing. And then God, through his word, quickened my heart. And I welcomed the gospel. I said, sir, it doesn't matter if I have to crawl backwards the rest of my life on my knees. If God will save me, I desire to be saved. Hey, I saw, even though I wasn't fully aware of what I was seeing, but my very behavior, as I look back, that quickening brought me to realize that the Lord Jesus was exactly suited to what I needed, and therefore I gladly and heartily and sincerely embraced him that very moment. Now, that's how we spell out our election. That's how we know that we were one of those chosen before the foundation of the world. That's how I know that I have been effectually called by the Holy Spirit, quickened. The way I know that is the office of faith, a God-given faith upon my quickening, enables me to believe God's word. And that's exactly what the scriptures tell us here, that God chose us. In time, the Spirit quickened us. And the results of that quickening was we believe the truth. All of a sudden, the Word of God becomes our rule book. All of a sudden, your closest of friends say, now, wait a minute. You don't have to. It was always from then on out. I don't care if it's about a haircut, a dear lady that gave me so much money, and help me in so many ways. Said, you don't have to get your hair cut. You don't have to do that. People at our church don't cut their hair. I said, ma'am, I said, God said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I said, now, you show me a scripture where it's okay. And she'd bow her head and says, young man, you're right. She said, I'm sorry. And they tried that on a number of things, my friend, but the word of God, what happened? A belief of the truth. I remember, and I've told you this, we break time. We, instead of acting like fools, I begin to go around and talk to them all. They sit up and work in front of me, and we talked about being saved, and they always bring up, well, you know, you're always saved now, no matter what you do. And I say, oh, it ain't no truth in that. And we sit down and dicker back and forth, and I'd use scripture, but they never would. I'd take scripture and out of its context, I didn't know it, and show them where there was no way that they could just go on and live the life they wanted to and still go to God's heaven. And finally, after a couple of weeks of that, I called the preacher and I said, hey, they finally brought me some scripture, what you done. And I read that and I said, well, that's interesting. I called the preacher and I said, can I come by to see you today if you have time? He said, yeah, come on by. And I took him by and said, these people where I work is trying to tell me that these scriptures are teaching eternal security, that once a man saved, he's always saved. And our preacher got kind of quiet, my preacher did, and he said, well, he said, let's read it. And we began to read those scriptures, and God opened my blind eyes that those whom he saves are in fact eternally secure. Now, I didn't realize at that moment that along with that, God Almighty works in us both to will and do His good pleasure. And that blessed doctrine is not an escape for those who've never been saved to claim salvation while they go on living the world. But I went back the next day and called them all together. And I said, I do apologize. I was absolutely wrong. And I said, I see what you've been telling me. And all of that is absolutely true. Hey, the effects of a God-given salvation is you believe the truth. And a belief of the truth, in its proper sense, is a practicing what we claim to believe. It's far more than just a mental assent. A mental assent will not take you to God's heaven. It must be a faith that actually works. And that faith, what it does, it works. It does what God told you to do. And it stirs the new man in your heart to believe God's word, yea, even to the point that you can say, let the word of God be true and every man a liar. When my uncles heard that we were now become Christians, he was so happy. And they called and said, we're coming in. A couple of them were here and there at different times. And we certainly want to get together and talk with y'all. And they got there. And they did. And they began to talk to us about the need to work, to do this, that, and other, if in fact we're going to stay saved. But I could not accept none of that because God had already showed me the truth of that. And so by what little studying I could do, I could bring up enough to close their mouths in our sessions to finally they give up and said, look, would you just read this book? And it was a book by some author that was up under the same thinking they were concerning, I forgot what the name of the book is, something about when the day dawns or something. But it was a book on showing that men go to heaven by their works and not by salvation alone. And I said, no, sir. I said, I cannot and will not read that. But we can have another session if in fact we want to stay with just what the Bible God's teeth. So that's the miracle of regeneration. That's the evidence that I have a God-given faith, that I'm able to believe. I'm ready to believe the truth. You see, when faith is bestowed upon us, it works in us to lay hold of God's word. Listen, faith never stirs you to believe a lie. Any error I've believed, any way I've went, and there's been a few of them along the way that I've swallowed down, but you never can go that direction by faith. Faith always stands on the Word of God. For the promise from God is that it is God now, since you've been regenerated. It was God then when He chose you. It is God whom the Bible said in Galatians has sent His Son and His Spirit into the hearts of His people. So it is God now which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the beloved of the Lord, mentioned there in verse 13, he says, brethren, beloved of the Lord, by miracle of regeneration, the terms used here is sanctification of the truth, we are actually brought to agree with God. We are ready to say, let it be so, Lord. And notice in Scripture some of the sorest judgments that were bestowed upon God's people. They bowed to that. They humbled themselves before that. They never argue with the Almighty God. And why is that? One of the evidences of having been quickened, which is an evidence of having been chosen, is that your heart is brought to agree with God's will in every step you take. First, beginning with God's way of salvation, the salvation, there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved than the name of Christ. And also, we come to agree with God that whatever way He's appointed for us to walk is the best way. And of course, He didn't just appoint it. He sent His Son in that narrow path and told us to follow His example. And you know what? We're agreeable to that. Okay, if you don't have to go to church and God don't mind you going off and spending the day out in the woods and have a little church service out there, let's have some scripture. But we'll use ours where it says not to forsake the assembling yourselves together. We'll keep ours where God said I've appointed preachers and pastors to be over you. And if He's out there in the woods somewhere, hey, it'll be a scripture there somewhere teaching us that. We're people who believe the Word of God. We're not. Hey, we're the elect. But the elect are not a people who are going to be saved whether they believe or not. It's the opposite. We do enter into the true salvation by belief of the truth. When God quickened me, if that was all that took place, I could have never counted it a genuine quickening because that always results in a belief of the truth. Even more, the regeneration of God's beloved, their belief of the truth, their initial participation in God's great salvation doesn't render them a people that don't need to be rebuked, exhorted, and taught. No, actually, another good sign and evidence of having been chosen, having been quickened in time, and having truly believed the truth, there is a true desire in your heart against the old man who may want to take the shortest way, but there's a new nature that lusts against him that you truly desire to be instructed by God. So, according to the psalmist, we're that spirit where we're constantly saying, Lord, teach me. You see, when you read your Bible, you find that coming out. You don't find yourself sitting there like someone who just has a mental ascent. You just read through it without any desire to learn. You may start out like that. You may just kind of play around like that a little bit to start with, but sooner or later, in each Bible read, you're going to have a desire to be instructed. That's the new man. I mean, you may not eat nothing this morning. You may not eat nothing for dinner. But I'm going to tell you, somewhere along the day, you're going to say, I want something to eat. Why? There's a nature inside of you, your physical nature, your temporal nature, that desires to be fed. Your body requires food in order to satisfy it, to content it. I mean, you get a hungry man, he's discontent. I mean, you got a man that worked all day and didn't eat, and he comes home and you just walked in the house, and man, he all along, he was thinking, man, my supper's going to be at our table. He's subject to get a little bit irritable. Where's the food at? Why ain't it ready? And I'm hungry. And why is he like that? Because there's a dissatisfaction. Now, the same with a new man. You're going to find, if you start just reading the Bible and shutting it up and going on, you're going to find a dissatisfaction. You're going to find the irritableness inside of you. You're going to find there's a void there that you can't figure out what's going on. And that's because the new man is not getting his proper food. Just like last night. Wow, look at this. Isn't this a blessing? Look at all this good food that I have to choose from. But listen, the same thing happens with a new man. You're not going to be able to go long without saying, Lord, teach me. Lord God, I got about 10 minutes to read the Bible, is what you may have to say sometime, but have to go out to a public job. You're going to say, I've only got 10 minutes, and Lord, I need you to speak to my heart. I need my soul to be fed. I need you to quicken me like you did David time and time again in the Old Testament. And therefore you cry, teach me. You see, we are chosen of God. We have been sanctified or quickened. We have come to believe the truth. And listen, our accountability must be enforced and our moral agency brought into exercise. If we receive spiritual life, then listen, that spiritual life requires instruction and encouragement. You need preaching to stir up the gift which is in you, and you need to be urged. Believe you me, you need it 3 times a week plus to perform your duties, to behave yourself in a way that pleases God. Therefore, we find Paul saying, therefore, brethren, you've been chosen, you've been sanctified, you believe the truth. He said, therefore, he says, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So we're a people who need to be instructed. And we're a people who desire to be told our duties. Father, bless the word of God, I do pray. In Christ's name, amen.